Would you pray with me? Lord God, we just ask that now that you would take my inadequate words and fill them with your words, Lord, that speak to our hearts, God, that show us more of who you are and who the people are that you are calling us to be, Lord. Be among us, Holy Spirit, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so many of us are grieving right now. Wednesday was a really important prayer meeting. George shared how he lost his good friend, and just in the last week or so, I also lost one of my dearest friends. She's a woman, TJ, that I had worked with in the inner city of Minneapolis, and early on, she was one of the leaders in the ministry I was with, and she died in childbirth in the last few days. And so Wednesday, George, I, and John, we gathered, and we're just pouring out our hearts in prayer and remembering that God is with us in these moments of loss. God understands, and God draws near in a very special way, and we can lean on him in these times. Well, one thing about my friend TJ is she was a missionary. She's also a very kind person, and that's what I'm going to talk about today, kindness. And she was a missionary, and I was thinking this week how today is St. Patrick's Day. And it just so happens that Patrick of Ireland is one of my favorite characters in all of church history. And we think that he died on this day, and that's how it became St. Patrick's Day. Historians tell us that he was born about 387 AD, somewhere in what is now southern England. But Patrick was kidnapped at the age of 16 and sold into slavery in Ireland. Raise your hand if you're 16. Who's 16 here? He was 16, sold into slavery. And it's very interesting. This experience was so difficult, as you can imagine, that it drove him closer to God. It deepened his spiritual life. And after a number of years of slavery, one day he felt God tell him, "Soon you will return home." And so he was on the outlook for an opportunity, and then the chance came and he escaped from slavery, and he fled hundreds of miles across Ireland to the coast, and then he got onto a ship, and that itself was miraculous, without money, that he was able to get onto a ship and sail home to England. And so there he is, reunited with his family, until God came to him a few years after that and said, "Patrick, I'm calling you to return to Ireland, to the very people that had imprisoned you and used you as a slave. I want you to share God's love with them." Can you imagine how hard that would be to return to these people that had mistreated you and had made you a captive, to share God's love with them? But Patrick obeyed, and by doing that, he showed his former captors the greatest act of kindness that anyone could show another person, by showing God's love, sharing God's truth with them. And it's very interesting how God uses simple acts of obedience like this, because the Irish who came to know God through Patrick's witness were some of the very first missionaries in Europe. And these courageous Irish missionaries left Ireland and traveled to Central Europe to share Christ with the pagan tribes that are my ancestors. Because when China was a great civilization, my ancestors were barbarians running around with sticks and knives, killing each other. And these Irish missionaries came and shared God's love with them. Kindness. This was an act of kindness. It's an act of kindness to share God's truth and God's love with someone, the way Patrick did with his former captors, and the way God calls us to do with the people around us. We're talking about kindness today. Kindness is so important to God that he commands us. It's actually a command. We are commanded, ordered to be kind. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And then in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, we are very familiar with these commands. We've heard them many times. We're very used to hearing this. Yet, sometimes we forget what the specific type of kindness is that God calls us to. It's a very specific type of kindness. You see, when the New Testament writers talk about kindness, they're not talking about cute Hallmark cards or giving flowers to someone who's sick. Or even, they're not even talking about holding the door open for a stranger. Now, these things are good and they are kind. But when Paul talks about kindness, he's thinking about a very specific character quality that God reveals throughout the Old Testament. And today there are two passages in the Old Testament that I would like us to look at today that reveal to us the specific type of kindness that the New Testament authors would have had in mind. And these two passages capture two dimensions of God's kindness, two dimensions of the kindness that God wants us to have toward one another. And the first dimension of God's kindness is that it is expressed as mercy toward those who are weak, vulnerable, or in need. There's this heartbreaking moment in the life of Israel that Uncle John read earlier in Exodus 34. You see, God has just delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, and God is guiding them step by step to the promised land. God leads them to Mount Sinai and then calls Moses to climb the mountain and meet with him. And so Moses spends day after day with God, receiving God's commandments that are to shape the lives of the Israelites. You know this story well. You've heard it many times before, but there's a problem. Moses is up there too long. And so the Israelites become impatient. They start to lose faith. They start to doubt. And they begin to believe that it's up to them to decide who God really is and how to worship God. They think it's up to them to figure that out, who God is and how to worship him. And you know what happens? And so they build this golden calf, this idol. And then Aaron says to the Israelites, behold, this is your God. And they worship him and they fall into this idolatry. And so God's anger burns against Israel. And God is so angry that he almost destroys them. However, God then listens to Moses' prayer and relents. But get this, after this episode, Moses then goes back up to the mountain. And I want you to focus on this next moment, because Moses asks God to reveal God's glory to him. Moses asks God to show Moses God's glory. Now the Lord answers him, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But, God says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And did you know that when the Lord passes in front of Moses and proclaims his name, that God reveals to us something very important about God's character, about who he is? And so God passes by Moses and God declares his name. And when God proclaims his name to Moses, God says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, maintaining loving kindness to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. The Israelites had lost patience with God. They had created this idol, this image of a God based on their own imaginations. And the result was this idol of gold. But now God reveals to Moses who God really is. And when God proclaims his name to Moses, God's name is a declaration of God's justice and love. God's name is a declaration of justice and love. Here we find the first dimension that tells us about what God's kindness is like. And we see that God's kindness is love, but it's not just love. It's the special Hebrew word which the old English translations translate as loving kindness. It's a Hebrew word that's so rich and deep and vast that the word love is too little. It's too small. So the older translations say loving kindness. Loving kindness. This is God's love. And it's here in Exodus that we see that God's loving kindness is God's mercy, his compassion upon his people who've gone the other way, and he chooses to forgive them, even of this sin of worshiping an idol, an image, a false image of God that they visualized and they created for themselves, rather than waiting a little longer for God to show them who God really is. God forgives them. He forgives them for their sin. He has compassion upon them. He has mercy. This is God's loving kindness. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this word, loving kindness, again and again. And we see that God shows us his loving kindness by reaching out to the needs of his people, by saving his people from their enemies, from their trials, by preserving their lives from death, by awakening them spiritually from spiritual death, calling them back to a heartfelt connection with God, by remaining faithful to the covenant he makes with them. These actions over and over again throughout the Old Testament reveal God's loving kindness. It shows us what God's kindness looks like. As God meets the needs of his people, saving them from destruction, setting them free from their sin so they can live with God in intimate friendship, we understand God's kindness better. And we see that this loving kindness, this kindness that God shows us, and then God calls us to show to each other, first of all, is mercy upon those in need. Those who cannot help themselves, those who are in some way poor, and whose only hope is that God, the Almighty God, will step in to their situation and deliver them. Now there's a second dimension of God's loving kindness that the Bible teaches us, which is this, that God's loving kindness is steadfast. It's faithful. It's dependable. When God proclaims his name to Moses, he declares that he is abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. And the pairing of God's loving kindness with faithfulness occurs again and again throughout the Old Testament. And we miss it in English. But if you look at it in Hebrew, there's these words for loving kindness and faithfulness. And you see it again and again, together and together, loving kindness and faithfulness. And in doing this, through this pairing over and over again throughout Scripture, God is helping us understand that his loving kindness is faithful. He is faithfully kind. You cannot separate his loving kindness from his faithfulness. They always go together. He is faithfully loving. He is dependably kind. His mercy can be relied upon by the repentant heart. His love never ceases. We see this, for example, in Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever. You've established your faithfulness in the heaven itself. God's faithfulness is loving faithfulness, and God's love is faithful love. They go together. We cannot separate them. Now keep these two aspects of kindness, of loving kindness in mind, that God's loving kindness is mercy upon sinners, and that God's loving kindness is faithful, dependable, and trustworthy. This is how Paul and all the early Jewish Christians would have thought about God's love, because their understanding of God's love and God's kindness was shaped by the Old Testament teaching. This was the mindset that they carried around. And so when Paul talks about kindness, he's referring to this loving kindness of God. And for the Jewish Christians, it was even more powerful because not only does the Old Testament talk about this, but then when Jesus came, he demonstrated in flesh and blood what this loving kindness that the Old Testament talks about looks like in concrete, practical ways. Now, you may have heard of the New York City cop, Larry DePrimo, who last November, on a freezingly cold night, saw this man sitting on the sidewalk who had no shoes on, and he had feet covered in blisters. Raise your hand if you heard about this story on Facebook. Okay, many of you have. And so this cop bought extremely warm winter boots for this guy and gave them to this man. Now, it just so happened that a tourist from Arizona was nearby on the same sidewalk and snapped a cell phone picture of what was happening. And then this picture went viral on Facebook and everyone started talking about it. Now, in many ways, this police officer models for us what the loving kindness of God looks like. Now remember, God didn't just talk about his loving kindness, but he demonstrated it. He showed us what it looked like in Christ by meeting us at the point of our need and extending his mercy and his grace to us. Now, if you've been following the story about Officer DePrimo, you may have heard that this shoeless man did not keep his boots. You may have heard that, and that, in fact, he gave them away. And then reports came out that he has a criminal record and that he even tried to profit, make money off of the media attention of someone showing him kindness. And there's even articles I read that try to portray him as undeserving of the officer's kindness. Raise your hand if you've heard something like that, that he didn't deserve it after all. But don't you see that this makes it an even better illustration of God's love? Because if we're going to start labeling some people as undeserving of kindness, then we have to start by looking in the mirror. Because no one deserves God's loving kindness and mercy less than I do and you do. Right? We were God's enemies. We were separated from God. And yet God still extends his faithful, dependable, mercy, loving kindness to you and me. And this is the meaning of grace. This is the meaning of grace. When Paul tells us that we are to be kind, he is thinking of the faithful, loving kindness of God revealed in the Old Testament that looks like mercy for someone in need. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And if we begin to wonder what it would look like for you and I to treat each other and others in a way that pleases God, we must first always look at how God treats us. We We are the spiritually barefoot people with spiritual blisters all over our feet who don't deserve to have God's mercy because of our criminal record, who God loves and who God chooses to demonstrate His kindness to for no other reason than that He loves us. He's crazy about you and me. And we are then to treat others with the same loving kindness that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Now, as a church, the kindness that God calls us to express to one another and to those around us, as I've been saying, must reflect this radical kindness that we ourselves have received. First, it must be characterized by mercy upon those who may not live up to our expectations, by compassion on those who may be hurting or lonely or vulnerable. And it must look like forgiveness toward those who may have hurt us. Second, the kindness we share with each other must be faithful. It must be faithful, dependable, loving kindness. In other words, the people around us should not need to walk on eggshells when they're near us. They should not need to be uncertain about what type of response they'll encounter when they're with us. As those who reflect the kindness of God, people should know that when they encounter us, they will consistently receive mercy, compassion, and forgiveness from us. God's loving kindness must be a deep, steadfast, dependable, faithful part of who we are and how we treat each other through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit enables us. Now, perhaps the greatest test of loving kindness, though, is when God challenges us to extend it to those who appear to be our enemies, right? That's when kindness becomes supernatural. Remember that while we were still God's enemies, God reached out to us and opened the door for friendship with Him through Christ's death. To refuse to stop showing love to someone, even when they insist on acting like our enemies, is to demonstrate and express the loving kindness of God. This week, CNN printed a story that deeply moved me. It's a story that began many years ago during World War II and just recently came to a close. You see, shortly before Christmas in 1943, the 21-year-old American pilot named Charles Brown was flying his B-17 bomber over Germany on a mission. His plane had been so severely damaged by attacking German fighters that there were these gaping holes torn into the fuselage of the side of the plane, and his rear gunner had been killed. And in the high altitude, his blood was just pouring out, forming icicles of blood on the machine gun he was leaning against. They were severely damaged. Other members of the crew were also injured by the German fighters, and some of his crew were gathering around their fellow soldiers, desperately trying to keep their friends alive. And it was about at this moment that Franz Stiegler looked up from the ground and saw the struggling American bomber just limping along, just barely able to stay in the air. Now, Stiegler, as a second lieutenant in the German Air Force, was a renowned fighter pilot. He only needed to shoot down one more plane to be awarded the Knight's Cross, which was Germany's highest medal for valor. And so when he saw the struggling American plane, he jumped into his fighter plane and took off. This was his chance. And he not only wanted to shoot it down for the award, but he wanted to avenge the death of his own brother, who had died just a couple years previously in the war. And he also wanted to destroy the enemy that was dropping bombs on his own cities, killing men, women, and children. And so there he is, pulling up in his fighter plane behind the American bomber. and he has his finger on the trigger. He pulled close, and then something made him pause. He realized that no one was shooting back at him. And so he pulled closer yet, and he saw the rear gunner in the bomber with a blood-soaked jacket slumped over his machine gun. And then he decided to pull his plane against the side of the American bomber. And he saw through gaping holes in the side of the plane the Americans working feverishly trying to save the lives of their dying friends. And then he made a decision. He pulled up further yet so that the pilot named Brown could see him. And at that moment, when the American pilot locked eyes with the German pilot, Brown said later that he was filled with terror because he knew that his moment of death had come. It was the moment where he and all his friends in the plane would die. But then the German pilot nodded at the American pilot. And then the German fighter plane pulled up next to the American's wing and flew in formation to escort the American plane out of Germany to safety. It says that Stiegler was a committed Christian, and he knew that if he shot down that enemy plane, it'd be as good as murder. And it turns out that the American pilot was also a Christian. And when he was about to die, he put his hand on his Bible in his pocket and just realized he was about to go with his Maker, see his Maker. And so these two Christian pilots on opposite sides of a terrible war, one is helping another get to safety. But you know what? If anyone found out what Stiegler had done, he would be executed, because in Hitler's Germany, that was the death sentence. But it worked, because Germany had captured some of American planes and you would use them on secret missions so the anti-aircraft guns on the ground would not shoot down that American plane. If a German plane was flying in formation, it was protection. It was kindness. And in this moment, the German officer was giving us a glimpse of what God's loving kindness looks like practically as mercy upon an enemy. And you know, years later, this American pilot, Brown, was haunted by the fact that his life had been spared. And so he searched and searched for this German pilot, and he finally found him. And over a series of events, they became friends. They would go on vacations together. They'd spend time together. And in 2008, they both passed away. But there still exists a book that the German pilot, Franz Stiegler, had given Brown as a gift. A book about German planes throughout history. But on the inside cover, he had written a message to his friend. And the message is this. He said, "In 1940, I lost my only brother as a night fighter. On the 20th of December, 4 days before Christmas, I had the chance to save a B-17 from her destruction. A plane so badly damaged, it was a wonder that she was still flying. The pilot, Brown, is for me as precious as my brother was. Thank you, your brother, Franz." You see, when we allow the loving kindness of God to flow through our lives to all those around us, we show the world a different way of living than they've ever encountered before. And we gain gifts of friendship that we could never before have imagined. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much that you don't just talk about your kindness, about your mercy, about your steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, but you demonstrate it to us in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that when we were your enemies, you saved us and you united us to yourself, and that you call us now to show this same kindness, the same costly loving kindness to the people around us, even when they act like enemies. And we pray, God, that you would do this work in our hearts, where we would be so filled with your Spirit, so filled with your love, that your kindness would just pour out of us to those around us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.